And it's titled, Build with the Builder, and Psalm 127:1. I like Dustin's testimony. I'm going to come back to that in a little bit because it's part of what God's doing this coming year. And I just want to share with you how God led me to this theme. And so let's read Psalm 127, verse 1. And it kind of leapt out at me in the midst of several things. And it says this. Let me pray before I read it, because what do we know about the Holy Spirit? Nothing. We know that he helps us discern the things of the Word of God. And so he doesn't only live in our hearts to give testimony to the salvation we have, to empower the gifts he's given us to use to build the kingdom, but even in the reading of the word, when Jesus said, do you have ears to hear and eyes to see? That's kind of what it's talking about spiritually. Can you enter into the word of God? We can't do that by ourselves. We need his help, don't we? So, Father in heaven, we come in your son's name, Jesus Christ. And thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much. And we pray that your spirit, the Holy Spirit, help us enter into the things of God this morning, the reading of scriptures, the hearing your will for us individually, your will for us as a people, your church, God. And thank you for every person here, however they got here, whether they've been coming forever or this is their first day. Let them know that you love them and you have a plan, not just for your church, but Ephesians 2:10, a plan for each one of us that we can walk in it, walk it out with you for your kingdom and your glory. And all of God's people said, amen. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So what did you hear in that? It's kind of interesting because in quick readings of this in the past, it's like, yep, God builds the house, not us. And there is a real truth to that. If God's not doing it, like we saw in the Old Testament, we went through the whole Bible in a sermon series called The Story, and all the efforts of men and women without God came to utter failure and ruin. So, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain. But did you catch something in that? God doesn't do it alone. We also are building the house. What's the house in the Old Testament? In our church, you can speak out. The tabernacle, the temple. It started out as the traveling tabernacle with Moses and Israel through the wilderness, and it's a place in which God's presence would come and fall upon, and the priest would meet with God, right? And then as they entered the promised land, there's the building of the temple, a permanent structure, the same thing. It's a place where God's people would come and make sacrifices for their sins, but also other kind of sacrifices to enter into fellowship with him, and they'd worship and pray, and the priest would intercede in prayers for them. It was such a cool thing. But it's not the Lord builds a house, so just chill and sit back and do nothing. We build with him is the point. And the watchman on the wall is a picture of intercession. There's ways in which we can pray without God, but we are to pray with God. And when we build and pray with him, man, anything's possible in the kingdom. Thank you. Can I get an amen? That's better. So, and it's kind of like, well, just saying that. And when you hear worship, man, it's not a performance. When you participate with them, then we recognize we're doing this as a family. And when me or someone else is preaching the word and you interact, and it's like, yeah, it's not just me. We're in this together, and that's what's so cool. And God's going, hey, don't let me do this all by myself. Let's do this together because we're a family. I'm your father. And that makes this fun. So We build the house with the builder of his house. That was the first in the introduction, if you're following in the notes. We build with the builder of his house. Then the second point under the introduction is a parable of the wise and foolish builders. And so this last year, our elders go on a retreat where we bring you and pray for you and we look at what God's wanting to do. And we've been going through this series at the end of this, the beginning of this year through the parables of Jesus, the stories of Jesus. And I had this parable all figured out for the elders retreat that I was going to use. And Friday morning we leave or a Friday evening we all go up for a 3-day retreat. And Friday morning I'm sitting on the deck and it's like I come across the parable of the two builders, right? Jesus tells the parable of the wise men and the foolish men that built their house, one on sand and one on the rock. And it's like all of a sudden it's like God's going, this is the one. And it's like, nope, I didn't work on that one. That'd be starting from scratch on the day of the retreat. That's no good. But I went with it, and it was really cool. And at the same time, God put in my heart, and that is the theme for the men's retreat that will be coming up. And that retreat was called Build the House. So this was back in July. And so in August, I took a retreat day in Governor Dodge. And so went up there August 7th, and there's a picture I believe we have that day because it's a long story, but I'd missed my opportunity to go camping up there by myself for a week. But I took a day to go up there, and so I like living on the edge as a Christian. I don't mean figuratively. I mean spiritually. I mean physically. And so here I am sitting on a small cliff on the edge looking over a cliff. And it's not just that I like dangerous cars, but I like dangerous devotional time. Now, the truth is, the view was better from there. And I sat there all day with God and had a great time with him. And just, I went up there to ask the question, what sermon series do you want for your church, God? What are you wanting to speak to your church this year? And also, where are you leading us this year as a church, as a theme? And so, like I said, I'd already had this theme of the two builders for the elders' retreat and the men's weekend, which was just great. And with that idea that unless God builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And so let's look real quickly at John 14:23, because Jesus is the fulfillment, it says, of the law and the prophets, another place of the Psalms. And listen to what Jesus says to his disciples his last week physically on earth before he was crucified on a cross and rose from the dead again. And the words he about to speak is astounding. It's kind of like a new doctrine that, like, how could Jesus' followers possibly have gotten their mind around what he's saying? So listen to this idea of dwelling place, the temple, being the dwelling place of God, his presence, building a house. And Jesus answered Judas, not Iscariot, who was asking, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This is astounding. This is the Trinity making his home in our hearts. Jesus, just a few verses above that, in talking about the Holy Spirit, said, you know him, the Spirit, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit's in us, and the Father and the Son are going to make their home in us. And the disciples are just, how is that even possible? This doctrine is the amazing news of the Bible. that God is making us the temple, the dwelling place for him. Is that cool? It blows my mind. And so why does this story matter? Because God was showing me last year how much he loved his people throughout the Bible. When we went through that sermon series from Genesis to Revelation, he was revealing how he is restoring a lost people that turned away from him in the first book of the Bible. He was restoring them to his heart. And now he is asking us, would we build a home with him in our own heart and church? So here is, in a sentence, what God is speaking to us. The Lord has made room in his heart for us. Will we build a home with him for our heart? Or I'll put it a different way. The Lord has already, those who put their faith in him, have brought them into his heart. But there is another step in building God's house, and that's, will we build a home for him with our heart, a place for the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to dwell individually and as a church corporately? The New Testament speaks to both of those things. Have you ever pondered that? Have you worked with God to make your heart a home for him? I don't know. It stirs me up. And I've been dwelling on this for a bit. So as I'm sitting, oh, it's still up there, on the edge, contemplating these things, I already had on my heart three possible books of the Bible, because we went kind of broad brushing of the whole Bible in a year just to understand the stories of God and his redemption plan for us all the way through Jesus Christ, his son, and where we will end up in a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation. And I really felt like we were supposed to anchor into one of the books of the Bible, and I had three of them on my mind, but Hebrews kept just popping to the front. Hebrews, and I'm thinking about the things I just shared with you, and I said, well, man, what would really seal this experience right now with you, God, is if Hebrews actually spoke on this issue of building your house. And I didn't know of any scriptures in Hebrew. Hebrew is all about the supremacy of Christ and things like this, and I did a search and came across, and we have a slide of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3. But Jesus, and so I turned to this while I'm sitting on the edge of the cliff, almost leapt off in excitement. But Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses, just as a person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself. Verse 6, but Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house, and we are God's house. I embolden that. Jesus is the builder. We are the house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in God. That's why the sermon series in Hebrews is confidence in the builder. We've learned the big story of the Bible. We heard the stories of Jesus through the parables. And if we're going to build the house, we don't jump right in with our own blueprint and hammer. But we ask the architect and builder how he's wanting to do this. Amen. Jesus, in this series, if I was to put it in one sentence, Jesus of Hebrews, what it's about, as I've been reading it, Jesus has exclusivity and supremacy as the architect and builder of God's house. Will we place our faith in him alone? Hebrews is about knowing who Jesus is to a church that began to get a little muddled in their head. Our churches are struggling with who Jesus is and the role he's supposed to play in our lives. And I don't mean just our church, just churches in America. I can't speak for the world. But Christians are not only in danger of usurping Christ's supremacy. And I've added, normally when you've asked a scholar about Hebrews, they talk about the supremacy of Christ over anybody and any practice of religion. But I've added into that exclusivity because Christians are only in danger but also beginning to, in practice, add others to the Lord in the building of their faith, the house where God dwells. We're adding other spiritual guides, human or otherwise. We're adding other religious practices to help build, along with Jesus, good teaching. And we do this to help build our faith. We're adding in, combining kind of a pluralistic, bringing in other religions with our Christianity to help build this house of worship. And it's kind of like we're saying, Jesus is helpful to us, but let's get some others to help build our house. Are you seeing that? Are you experiencing it? It's so subtle, we may not even know it. And I was thinking how Christians today are like those in the book of Hebrews, needing to learn to join God in the building of his own house. And so this is the sermon series, Hebrews, Confidence in the Builder. And so we'll be looking at that. And I had a list in my journal of things. And I'll speak more on that when we start the new series in 2 Sundays. But I was thinking about how we are adding different people and some of the sciences. We can turn them into idol worship, like psychology. We can say yes, and it's going to be Jesus and Buddha and Muhammad, and I had a whole list of things, and I'll kind of be a little more specific when we end the series. But then I came across after this, and he speaks it so well in Eugene Peterson in the intro to the Message translation. And I'm just going to read part of what he wrote, which captures what was on my heart. Our main and central task, he says, is to live in responsive obedience to God's action revealed in Jesus. Our part in the action is the act of faith. But more often than not, we become impatiently self-important along the way and decide to improve matters with our own 2 cents worth. We add on, we supplement, we embellish. But instead of improving on the purity and simplicity of Jesus, we dilute the purity, clutter the simplicity, we become fussily religious or anxiously religious, we get in the way. That's when, Eugene Peterson says, it's time to read and pray our way through the letter to the Hebrews again, written for 2 religious Christians, for Jesus and blank Christians. In the letter, it is Jesus and angels, or Jesus and Moses, or Jesus and priesthood. In our time, it's more likely to be Jesus and politics, or Jesus and education, or even Jesus and Buddha. This letter deletes the hyphens, the add-ons. The focus becomes clear and sharp again. God's action in Jesus, and we are free once more for the act of faith. The one human action in which we don't get in the way, but on the way. And I'll add in, because Jesus said, I am the way. So this would be our Hebrews series. Good one to invite some. It's intense, it's deep, it's profound. And I'm going to need another retreat day this week to figure out how to approach that for the preaching team. So pray for it, but also bring somebody. It's like, you want to really get it deep into who Jesus is? This is a good time to come. All right, another theme in our vision for this year is build up others in Christ. And so growing in confidence in the builder is going to come from our Hebrew series. Building up others in Christ comes through discipleship, where we put some of this to practice. And so I want to first look at, I want to talk about Jesus' passion for discipleship, Paul's strategy for discipleship, all this quickly, and then NC's practice of discipleship. So first, Jesus' passion for discipleship in Matthew 28:18. So I'll look it up here with you. It reads, and Jesus, and this is his very last words before he ascended in heaven after his resurrection from the dead. And so Jesus came and said to them, his disciples, the men and women, this was not just the 12. He said, and I emboldened three things in what he said. All authority is emboldened in the heaven and on earth. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And in other words, Jesus is going, all authority is mine. So imagine, this is the only time he said this. So he's wanting you to know before he says anything else at this point, I have supreme authority in this entire universe. And we're all with bated breath thinking, what's he about to say next? Go therefore and make disciples. Emboldened. Go therefore and make disciples. I called this the passion for discipleship. Yes, he's commanding it, but because what he says before and after he says, go make disciples, is expressing a passion of his heart. And so first he's going, I'm taking all my authority and I'm going to invest that in the men and women who go and make disciples. And he goes on to say, of all, and what's that going to look like? Of all nations. It doesn't matter. That doesn't mean be a missionary overseas. It includes that. But he's saying, wherever you are, we are not excluding anyone from the kingdom. So make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, we're not only helping them enter into the Trinity community, but then we are also going to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. So we're teaching them. And so discipleship is relational between you and God, and it's also relational between two people, or as you heard as Dustin gave testimony this morning, between him and, I don't know, 5-7 people, guys. And so then he ends with this last point emboldened. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So he not only has been given authority, he's also not just investing that authority in you and me, but when you become a disciple maker, and there isn't one way of doing that, but you're helping someone grow, and they're knowing the truth of God, them getting closer to God, them becoming spiritually mature, firing on all cylinders, right? Firing with the turbocharger, you know, going, you know, that was a car metaphor, all cylinders, turbocharger. That's what it means in John chapter 1. And he's going, you know, he's talking about being full and complete. It's like, yeah, you're full blown in power and mature in your walk with God. So he does this with you and me. How cool is that? The testimony you heard of Dustin is just testimony of how God did what, I mean, Scott met with him. Scott was faithful, and that's what God wanted Scott to do. And God used Scott to disciple him. But then with Jesus in the mix, all things are possible. Amen? So that's Jesus' passion for discipleship. Paul's strategy for discipleship. So again, I want to turn to 2 Timothy. So Paul gives a great strategy in 2 Timothy and chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And so we read here, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to the strategy in verse 2, and I embolden this. And the things that you, who's you? Who, Paul's speaking to somebody. Timothy, right, a younger man that he's discipled. All the things you have heard from me, Paul, say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people. So Paul discipled Timothy. Now Paul is taking Timothy and saying, now you entrust that to who? Reliable people. People that have an honest heart that want to grow and know God, grow in Jesus and know God more and live it out. Then those reliable people are to do what? People who will also be qualified to teach others. That's Paul's strategy. How many generations of followers do we have in just this one sentence? Four. You don't have to give all the answers. It's always the student in the front row, isn't it? Don't they just make you sick? I love my wife's passion. This stuff excites her and others. And so this concept is called the J graph. And so just real quick, you know, the science background of me comes out. And so, you know, on the horizontal x-axis and the vertical y-axis, if you hired a pastor, and I'm not going to give an illustration of this, how this formula works in finances, it's super cool, but I'll do that another time. But if it was just up to me to disciple one person at a time, it's linear. It's just slowly going up over time at a constant rate. But if Scott disciples Dustin, and then Dustin disciples five guys, and he tells them, when you're done, I want you to disciple a guy each, pretty soon, in a short time, you have millions. That's the J factor. Well, follow it this way. The J factor, right? Like a rocket ship. That's what the kingdom's about, right? I don't know why you guys laugh. Serious about this stuff. So that's Paul's strategy. And the cool thing about what Jesus said in his passage, he actually, in the financial world, they'll tell you on this J-shaped curve, growth under ideal conditions where there are unlimited resources, extraordinary things happen. Is Jesus a little bit of a extraordinary resource? Just a little. Thank you, Diana. So just imagine, right? Okay, so now I want to get into NCC's practice of discipleship. And I want to just give a few things here. First of all, just at this time that Dustin is telling me this, and New Crossing has been over the last years discipling people, Sarah has been working with the staff and putting together a new discipleship booklet. And so it's a long story, and so I've been writing questions for it. She's been writing questions for it. But she has put a ton of work to write and shape this, and we have a picture of it. See? And so we just got this published. It just came last week. So we've been working on this, and Kim Chokas put together the graphics and the layout of this. And so, first of all, let's give Sarah a big hand. So I think this is cool, and this is what we're making available to other people in churches. And so we want to see people discipled, and Dustin has taken it back to his guys, but his pastor and church asked if they could use them for a women's discipleship group. And that's what we want to see happen and grow exponentially. And so he's doing that. And then at the same time, as we're just a couple weeks away from getting this published, I told in my sermon just recently, the sheep that strayed, about a friend of mine who pastored for over 20 years. And he started a ministry. He stepped down from the traditional ministry of a pastor in four walls and is doing a ministry called Outside the Walls, Dave Bechtold. And I had this chance meeting with him, and And he was telling me about his ministry. One of the ministries is called Holy Smokes. And it's where he goes into a cigar bar and the owner lets Dave come in an hour early before they open on Saturdays. And Dave has an icebreaker question for people. You'll see some of them holding cards in this photo. Yes, it's a smoky room because it's a cigar bar, but it's actually a really cool place, I've heard. And he preaches the good news of Jesus for 20 minutes. And then there's a worship song. And then after that, he gives them on this card a reflective question for them to reflect on who Jesus is to them. And then he prays for them. And it's been growing. And two-thirds of the cigar bar are getting filled with men and women who most are unchurched and are actually now starting to reach out to him saying, hey, can you tell me more, you know, about God and spiritual stuff? And he's telling me, but I don't have any churches that can or will disciple them. And I'm like, Dave, that's New Crossing's DNA. We're about to get books published to do this. We already have several men and women trained, have gone through it themselves and been trained and are ready to go. And him and I are meeting. He's excited. We're meeting again this week to talk about that. And I'm going to show him the booklets. And so how cool is this, people? How can we not want to be part of growing God's kingdom, whether they're in the church or not? It's always about God. And we'll certainly be a church for any of those that he bumps into without a church. But this excites me because it's Jesus' passion. All right. Another, the fourth thing this morning to share with you on the practical side of NCC practicing discipleship. New Crossing has always had a vision of love God, love one another, and go bless others. And God's always giving me a heart and a passion for the next generation. That's why we have many younger people in their 20s and 30s in this church. And because of prayer. And so I've been praying many years that God would lead a next generation pastor to New Crossing Church. And I have found myself in my second role also of helping build unity in this Dane County with other pastors through the MP3 group. And I find myself meeting with younger pastors who want to talk, who want to meet regularly or talk through situations. And I love it. And I've always been, God, what about one of our own? And he led Ryan here for a couple years and came on staff just a day or two a week. And it was awesome. And just when I'm like, okay, you know, let's talk more. And then God uses him, takes him away to bless another church to be a full-time youth pastor. And that's cool, right? But I keep praying for this. And it's part of my vision and heart for next generation. And so if I can be a blessing to other pastors, amen, and I want to keep doing that. But I've been praying, God, what about in-house? But the need has really become to a critical point because in my preaching and leading and shepherding full-time at New Crossing Church and then the role God has me playing outside of our church in the city, I'm finding I'm hitting my limitations. I have no more capacities because also a few years ago I got lupus, which is a disease that fatigues you. And so I'm just in this place of, and it has some urgency of needing help. And then Jill, a couple years ago, got called into being a full-time hospice chaplain. And she's been a pastor with me here also and is. I didn't mean to put that in the past tense. And she helps preach, but she especially does this amazing job of leading the MST, the ministry support team. And so she too at the same time is finding herself at the end of her capacities and limitations. And the elders and me, you know, I've been praying about these things for years, but we all now sense is the time for New Crossing Church to bring an associate pastor onto the staff to help with the things God's doing. And so we want to bring him on sooner versus someday I accidentally fall off a cliff while reading my Bible. Accidents can happen. But it needs to happen now. We want this person to learn the DNA of this church, to feel, for you to feel like you know them and be a part of this community. And so in this coming year, the elders are going to hire an associate pastor to join me in this work. Now, when it comes to the finance, all these things I'm going through quickly, you'll hear more about it as time goes on. All these different things, not just this one. But and by the way, on the discipleship, if you have not gone through our discipleship program, I meant to say this. It's not about if you're a new believer. When we first created a discipleship program many years ago, the older believers went through it, and they could give testimony. They were so blessed. Men and women have been Christians a long time, and many of them have since discipled others. And so if you are interested, please, if you're a guy, talk to me. If you're a gal, talk to Sarah. We love to do that with you, and so we have people ready to do that. It needs to happen in-house first before outside, right? And so in the finances, Jill has been working one day a week. And so if Jill steps down from that role, because she's working full-time as a hospice chaplain, plus we have the building fund you heard about earlier this morning, and we use the building fund to build up a next-generation pastor in New Crossing, and plus the giving, we can easily do this 2 to 3 years. Worst case, we'll be communicating this more, so there's a challenge for us as elders with a building fund, but also with us as members praying, God, provide the resources to make this happen, because it needs to happen. This is the time we feel that God is calling that person into this role of being an associate pastor. But I may not look it, and you'll go, oh, no, you don't. But in 2 years, I could start drawing Social Security. And so worst case, I'll just go to halftime, and take Social Security just to help make this happen. This is a passion of my heart, and I'll pay whatever it takes to make it happen. But I know you'll join me in this too. The role of this pastor, it isn't traditional how usually associate pastor is also the youth pastor and does all the things the senior pastor doesn't want to do. No, he's going to be on the preaching team. I'm going to mentor him leadership. He'll take the role as the MST leader. And Jill will continue remaining as a pastor in this church, voluntary and be on the preaching team. But she'll come off that because this person needs to learn how to lead leaders. We're about building people up into the fullness of their calling. Does this sound good? And me and the elders shared this with the MST leaders already, and they are super encouraged. And I wrote down the things they said. I wasn't sure how that would fly, but I think you guys might be really glad to get rid of us or something. I'm not sure. But I needed to close with that saying, and Jill and I aren't going anywhere. If I didn't have to take any money today to pay the bills, I would. I don't want to cost God's church anything. And so I just need to say that. There is no, the behind story or something. So we love our church. We planted this church, and we're staying, God willing, or the church kicks us out once they see we're not needed. I tease you because I know how much you love us. I couldn't say that if I had any doubts. All right. And the last part of our vision. So first is grow confidence in the builder through a sermon series, build up others in Christ through discipleship, and lastly, be a house of prayer, Mark 11, and I close with this. Jesus said, two times this happened, but I'm going to read from the last time he went into the temple and cleaned it out of distracting junk. And so he says in Mark 11, verse 17, And Jesus was teaching them, saying to them, Is it not written, my house, remember we have a building thing, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Though he was in the temple, do not be thinking building. Though it certainly had a physical building, that word house also can mean family. So in the New Testament, the church is who? You, right. And so the elders will look at ways we can corporately worship God in fresh or new ways this year. This week was so awesome, the corporate worship and prayer time. And we don't want to just do this once a year. We have an amazing worship ministry on Sunday mornings and online. You can sign up for personal stuff. So the Lord has made room in his heart for us. Will we build a home for him with ours? Let's pray. And I'm going to use Paul's own prayer from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 in the New Living Translation, and then we'll close with worship. Paul says, and I pray this over you, I pray from God's glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength for through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts. And I'll say it again. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. Amen. Let's rise as we close.